John, if you'd make your way. Last few weeks, we've blazed through one or two verses or three verses at a time. Tonight, we're going to bite a big chunk. Tonight, we're going to look at verses 18 through... Well, we'll see if we can get through the end of the chapter. It's not likely, but we'll see. We're going to look at 1 John 2 and verse 18. We're dealing tonight with the spirit of Antichrist. John shifts directions here. I mean, he's been talking about a contrast between light and darkness, and love and hate. Now, it's going to be between good and evil, and Christ and Antichrist. So he says to the church, little children, again, you've got this affectionate address, little children. That's how you know he's kind of starting another little section in the epistle, because you've got a kind of a new address here. Little children, it is the last time, the last hour, horror. It's the word, we get our word hour from it. It is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. The spirit of Antichrist, verse 18, it is the last hour, and even now, as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now, right then, presently, are there many Antichrists? Many. The word means many. It means very many, an abundance, much, numerous, all of that. Many Antichrists. John says there are even right now an abundance of Antichrists. And he says that's proof positive. That's how we know in verse 18 that we actually are in the last time, the last hour, horror, hour. It is the last hour. So John states a fact. There are right now many Antichrists, right now. And it means that it is evidence, it is proof positive we are in the last hour, the last days. And, you know, that locomotive has been picking up steam ever since. So if there were a multitude of Antichrists in John's day already, and that's been, what, a few years ago? Well, imagine the number of antichrists that there are even now. During the intervening centuries, you know, since John's time and the present time, the number and the influence of antichrists, plural, has dramatically increased, a dramatic increase in antichrists. So it is the last hour. That's John's statement. And the proof of that is how we know there's so many antichrists. You know, the New Testament church in biblical times lived with an expectation. They really believed this is the last times the Lord could come. The Lord could come at any time. They lived that way. They believed the Lord's coming was imminent. Yes, sir.
Got a question.
Yes, sir.
We're talking about Antichrist. I've always kind of thought of Antichrist as the evil ones out in the world. But from what he's saying, the Antichrist actually came from out of the church. It said they came from among us. Is that
right.
The right thinking? That it's not...
Well, you're going
like,
to...
It's not the Muslims. It's not the Hindus. It's mostly...
Well, many antichrists, what we read real quickly is when he said here in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest they were not all of us. Some of them, some certainly did come out from the church. But as we'll see, there will also be antichrists who came from without, some who came from within, and some who and were exposed for what they are, and others who came from without. So the spirit of Antichrist is prevalent. It's prevalent. I believe it's in every world religion. I believe it's in every cult today. So, yes, there are Antichrists who came out from the church. In fact, you'll find that just about every cult, these leaders came from out of some church, some denomination. They came out of it and started their own group, their own cult. Here's a few things I would really like to point out. In verse 18, he says, "As you have heard that Antichrist shall come." Antichrist shall come. Now, he's speaking. Two things stand out here in my mind I want to emphasize. One is that there will be a literal man of sin, an Antichrist, one who is called the Antichrist. He will be the embodiment of evil and the one who, the Bible says, comes with all lying signs and wonders, demonic power. So there will be in the last days the rise of the Antichrist. John says that. But notice what else John says. You have heard that Antichrist shall come. So this church was already well versed in what would happen in the last days, in the end times. There would be the rise of an Antichrist. It means they were taught. It means they read Paul's epistles, because Paul talked about the last days and the coming of the man of sin, the wicked one. In fact, you might want to keep your finger here and turn with me. I'm just going to read a couple of verses in 2 Thessalonians. Since it's a Bible study, we can do that.
Yeah,
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I just want to read a couple of verses over here. Paul writing, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," the Lord is coming, Paul is saying, "and by our gathering together unto him," there's going to be a catching away, we're going to be gathered together unto him, that's of rapture, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, or that it's here, it has arrived. As one version says, it's that it's now present. Actually, some versions even translates this, that the day of Christ has already come. He says in verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. First, a great apostasy. First, the rebellion, the falling away. We've talked about this numerous times, in fact, just recently. But a falling away first, and then that man of sin be revealed. That man of sin, the son of perdition. Perdition meaning ruin, destruction. The son of destruction be revealed. The man of sin, the man of evil, the one who belongs to hell, the one who is the son of destruction, the one who is destined to destruction. The Bible calls him the lawless one, the beast, and the Antichrist, the Antichrist. And notice what the Antichrist does. Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, displaying himself as being God. So, two things to point out right here in this passage, because this is true of the Antichrist, but it's also true of those who have the spirit of Antichrist. There is opposition to Christ, because anti means what? Opposed to be against. So there is an opposition to Christ, and that opposition can be cleverly subtle. Because while they could say they believe in Christ, they don't believe in the Christ of the Bible. They don't believe in the same Jesus, the Jesus who is God, the Jesus who is God the Son. They have another Jesus that they will speak of, or that they will preach or believe in. So they oppose Christ, but also anti means something else. It means in place of or to counterfeit. So an antichrist can be a counterfeit Christ, one who wants himself, or in some cases herself, to receive the worship, the accolades, the praise, the honor, the glory that's due to God alone. Again, verse 4, you're in 2 Thessalonians 2, who opposeth Christ and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist requires praise. That spirit wants human accolades, praise, wants people fawning over them. Remember, Satan, I will exalt myself. I will be like the Most High. Well, the spirit of Antichrist, that's the spirit of Antichrist. And this says to the point that he as God sits in the temple of God. That's going to happen during the Great Tribulation. And he will declare himself to be God. And notice he says in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So Paul taught them. He taught them about the coming of the Antichrist. He taught them about the last days. Paul wrote this epistle of 2 Thessalonians probably somewhere around mid-century, first century. So we talk maybe 50, 51, something like that, 52 A.D. And now we're reading John's epistles, in 2 John chapter 2, we know all of John's writings, that is the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation were all written in a 4 or 5 year period, somewhere around 90 AD to 96 AD. So we're talking 45 years later. Yes, sir.
Okay, and there's still some people that say that the whole stuff in Book of Revelation and so forth was already fulfilled. No, nobody's ever sat in a temple and said, I'm God. Not since Paul's time and John's time. I think in Old Testament days, Antiochus might have. But since this was written, nobody ever has?
That's correct. That is correct. Yeah. So all of this is yet to come to pass, and according to the Bible, it soon will. And it goes on. I'm still here. Let me just jump ahead. I want to read one other verse in 2 Thessalonians 2. Well, maybe one or two. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity is already at work. It's already operating in the world. Only he who now letteth, or who obstructs, will continue to obstruct until he be taken out of the way. There's going to be a removal at some point. I don't believe the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the world because he's omnipresent. How are you going to take him out of the world? Holy Spirit's not going to be removed from the world. But his saving, seeking, restraining power will one day be lifted from off of mankind. And as evil as mankind is, he's certainly not as evil as he can be. So once the Holy Spirit withdraws that preserving influence over the world and over evil men, then evil, all that evil can be, will be. And we don't want to be here then. And then, verse 8, and then shall that wicked, again, that wicked one, that evil one, be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That destruction, that'll all take place, Revelation chapter 19. And he speaks, again, speaking of Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. After the working of Satan, the word for working right there is where we get our word energy. It's the energion of Satan, Satan's power, energizing this man, this wicked man, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Multitudes, of course, will be deceived in that day. But so John is reminding in our study tonight, John, 1 John 2, he's reminding them of what they heard about the Antichrist coming and what that will be like when the Antichrist comes. Wickedness, evil unbridled, and opposing Christ, opposing who Christ actually is. You see, there's a lot of Antichrists and Antichrist organizations who will tell you they believe in Christ. But they don't believe in the Christ of the Bible. I mean, you've got the Jehovah's Witnesses who tell you they believe in Christ. They've got the Mormons who tell you they believe in Christ. Even the Muslims tell you they believe that Jesus lived. They just don't believe he was God. They don't believe he died for our sins. They don't believe he was they don't believe he was crucified on a cross. But so that's what's coming. That's what's coming. There will be, in the last days, the rise of many antichrists. And while the Antichrist hasn't come on the scene yet, as far as we know, he might be out there right now, but he hasn't been revealed yet. But it's very possible he's out there right now. We do know, according to the Bible, there will be a tremendous proliferation in the last days of those with the spirit of Antichrist. And these, with that spirit, oppose Christ. Now, to oppose Christ, could mean a lot of things. You could ridicule Christ, ridicule Christianity, ridicule the people of God, ridicule the church. Do you see any of that today? Well, you see it everywhere. They exalt themselves. That's what Antichrist will do. And those with the spirit of Antichrist will do, they will exalt themselves. Christ, those with the spirit of Christ point men and women to Christ. Always to Christ, always to Scripture. Those with the spirit of Antichrist, they find a way to downplay Scripture and exalt themselves. And they have you looking at them and actually want people depending on them, their revelation, their giftings, their anointing. We're going to talk about anointing because it's one of the things John mentions several times here in this chapter. And I hear a lot of people talking about the anointing and the anointing and the anointing as though they have something special that other people don't have, that other Christians don't have. Exalting yourself, you know what that is? It's the spirit of a politician. Because that's what politics is all about. You exalt yourself. Yes, sir.
And that word you referred to before, there are many antichrists. It's paloi, which is the same root as politician. You're appealing to the many.
Interesting tidbit there. Well, you know, you listen, just listen, the commercials are already out. The TV commercials, they're already beginning. The politicians are already. And you tell me if that is not the spirit of self-promotion. That's what it's all about. And the church has picked that stuff up. So, you know, they have the same idea of self-exaltation. And anyway, so many antichrists, so many stripes and colors and sizes and shapes. It's why the Bible says so many will be deceived in the last days. 1 John 4:1, beloved, John says that right here in this epistle. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test. Examine, prove the spirits, whether they are of God. For many false prophets are going out into the world. Isn't it interesting, John says, don't believe every spirit. Because you see, it's not that he said don't believe every man, but don't believe every preacher, but don't believe every spirit. Because behind each messenger is a spirit. It's either the Holy Spirit or it's not. It's something else. It's something else. So we have to be discerning. Jesus said, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. He said, which come to you in sheep's clothing. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Counterfeits who come to you. They come to you. Paul in Acts 20, one of the passages that I cite it often, I guess because I take it personally, but in Acts chapter 20, Paul was leaving the church at Ephesus, and before he left, Acts chapter 20, he told them, look, after I leave, after I depart, this is a word of prophecy, a word of knowledge, when I leave, he said, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And then he said, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to take away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that. He said, I haven't stopped for 3 years warning you about this day and night with tears. So this speaks to exactly what Gordon brought out, that it seems like the Antichrist come from within. Well, they do. When Paul mentions this in Acts 20, and he says, of your own selves shall men arise to speak perverse things, distorted things, untruths, to take away disciples, but also grievous wolves will enter in. Some will come from without, some will come from within. Go ahead, Dave.
And I'm sure you're going to talk about the parable of the tares and the wheat.
Well, not tonight.
Not tonight.
Yeah.
They look just alike.
That's right. That's why you can't go rooting out tares, because you'll be pulling out wheat at times. So that's right. So the wolves would enter in, some from within the ranks, some would come from without, seek to draw away disciples, speaking perverse things. Perverse things means false things, distorted, twisted things, untruths, corruptions of the word. And then, if you'll make your way back to our text in 1 John 2, in verse 19, he said, they went out from us, but they were really not of us. Had they been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest, might be clear that they were not all of us. Now, here's what we want to keep in mind. They did not leave the church to go attend another Bible-believing church. He's not talking about that. He's talking about those who left the church and went and started or joined themselves to some corrupt, some cult, some cultish group, or to start some cultish group. So it was a different world then, you know. So it's not like now. People say, well, look, Brother Rusty, I'm moving across town. I'm going to be attending this church over here. You know, they're a good Bible-preaching church. I'm going to be going over there. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about, those who left us, they left Christianity. They left biblical truth. They left the Christian faith. They left the faith. And they had a different spirit. They're not of us. So this proves, he says, that they are antichrists. In the past 2,000 years, Satan has built an empire of counterfeit Christianity. He's built an empire. Every single cult, every false religion is one of Satan's franchises. He's got franchises all over the world. They have all kinds of different names on them. One is Christian Science, one is Scientology, one is Mormonism, one is Islam, one is Buddhism, and another one is Chrislam, or whatever they got. Everything, every one of them is a franchise planted and owned by Satan. One day, not long ago, we got a little dinner card from a restaurant that we ate at. And you look at the card, they own a whole bunch of restaurants, a whole bunch of different ones. They at different names, different kinds of restaurants. You think, oh, this big company owns all these different restaurants. Well, it kind of like that, Satan has franchises all over the world. Satan's franchises, all different names, different sizes, but they're satanic counterfeits of Christianity.
Every taste,
yeah, something for every palate, you know. You want a prosperity palate? You want money? He's got one of those for you. But they're cheap imitations, you know. They're not the real thing. Like the guy selling $30 Rolexes on the corner. I bought one of those one time. I mean, I knew it was a counterfeit. Yeah. Oh, you didn't?
I was 17 years old.
Oh, yeah. I bought one in New York City. This guy was selling Rolexes. You know, they look just like a Rolex. And I bought one and I brought it back and I gave it to my father-in-law. He really liked it. I told him, look, it's a counterfeit. He said, I don't care. Who knows? It was actually spelled right. I have seen some that was spelled. It actually worked pretty good, yeah. I had a real Rolex many, many, many years ago that didn't work good at all. It never did keep good time. I traded it for a boat.
Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone.
Just because of I've been in I found the Lord like when I was 20, and I'm 66. So it's been a while, and so we've been in different churches over the years, we've lived different places, and what I find is, which is hurtful to me, is that when a pastor does something that hurts the church, there are those that don't come back.
That's right.
And because of that, and it's a self thing. You've got to determine who you're serving.
That's right.
And if it wasn't for that, people didn't have that such a need to worship someone in the flesh, they would be a lot better off. But I find that's what really hangs people up. Something will happen, a leader, it doesn't have to be the pastor.
Someone they admire,
yeah,
and seems just, to be a good example.
It's like, yeah, God didn't change anything.
No.
It's not God, and that's who they're leaving. When they refuse to go someplace else or let God direct them, they're leaving God. They're not leaving that person. And that's what's so hurtful as a Christian. Because people that I know, that I love, that have chosen to do that.
That is a fact. That is a fact. That is definitely a fact. That many, many people have been damaged seriously by poor leadership. Back in verse 19, if I can draw your attention back there. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, those who remained with the church, those who remained with the gospel we're talking about here, with the gospel, with the Christian faith, were the genuine Christians. The genuine Christians will continue in the faith. They will. Doesn't mean they can't ever got a little sidetracked here and got a little distracted, but they will. If they're God's people, they will come back to the truth. They will realize the error of their ways, come back to the truth. But those who abandon the faith, that's what he talks about here. They are those who abandon the faith. They didn't have the same spirit. They did not have the same spirit. In verse 20, he brings something else out. He says, but you have an unction. An unction, it means an anointing. The word is charisma. And that's what it means, an anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, I want to look at this a little bit, because sometimes people get the idea that this means I have the Holy Spirit. It means I'm like, what, I'm omniscient, I have all knowledge. And he tells us over in verse 20, where is it, verse 27, you need not that any man teach you. We'll get to that in a minute, too. Some people get the idea, well, if I don't need anybody to teach me, that means I shouldn't be, why do I need to go to church, or why do I need to study under anybody's ministry or whatever? These passages, I believe, indicate that these false leaders were emphasizing that they had some kind of special anointing, that they had not only secret knowledge. Remember how we've talked about in the past with the Gnosticism, the secret knowledge, but they also had a special anointing of God. And declaring this to be so, we have this anointing. I hear people like this on TV sometimes. I've heard one guy say, I've got a debt, I think he called it a debt-breaking anointing. Let me pray for you, get you out of debt. Of course, you got to send your best offering. Yeah, and he can. Yeah, but we have this special anointing, and we have this secret knowledge, and what we have you can only get from us. You can't get that from the Bible. You're not going to get that from John. You're not going to get that from any of that. But here's John's message to the church. You have an anointing. You have the anointing from the Holy One. You are anointed. Are you a believer? You are anointed. To anoint, you know what the word means? It means to pour, to rub on like a salve or an oil. And in the Bible, in Old Testament days, they anointed the kings, which means they were being consecrated and set apart to be king. God had put his seal upon them. Or they anointed the priests. They poured oil on them, anointed them. They were set apart, consecrated to the service of God. Well, we're anointed by the Holy Spirit to be set apart and consecrated to God and to serve him with all of our lives. That's the anointing that's on you and on me. And you're anointed to speak the truth. You're anointed to pray for the sick. You're anointed to cast out devils. You don't have to go seeking somebody who says they've got an anointing. You have an anointing. In fact, you've got the anointing from the Holy One. So you don't need somebody's so-called anointing. And not only that, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know, when he says all things, you know all these things. You've been taught the truth. You've been taught the truth. You have a knowledge of the truth. You've been grounded in the truth, and you know this. That's what he's telling them. You know this. You can all discern the truth from the error. It doesn't make you omniscient, but you've learned the true gospel message. You have the Holy Spirit within you. And with that combination of the knowledge of the Word and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you can discern. You are quite able to discern. So, verse 21. You'd make your way there. Let's look at verse 21. He says, where's my time? Oh, I'm good. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. Now, this goes right along with verse 20 when he says, you know all things, you know the truth, you know what's right, you've been taught what's right. I'm not writing because you don't know the truth. I'm writing because you do know it. I'm not giving you something new, some new truth, some new revelation, something new. That's what the false teachers do. They've got something new, something secret, something hitherto unknown. What Paul is saying, what John is saying, I am reaffirming the truth you already know. I'm reaffirming the truth that you were already taught. What you already believe, the truth whereby you were saved. He's reaffirming that. He says here in this verse, and that no lie is of the truth. No lie, pseudos is the word. Pseudo, falsehood, something fake, phony. No lie comes out of the truth. This is a divine law, goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Kind produces kind. Right at the beginning, God made every animal to produce after its own kind. Every tree, everything produces after its own kind. Dogs don't give birth to cows. Cows don't give birth to elephants. Cows have calves. Dogs have puppies. Cats have kittens. Kind produces kind. Truth begets truth, and lies beget lies. Lies do not beget truth. Lies are not born in the womb of truth. And if they don't come from that, then where do they come from? Well, he's going to tell us where they come from in the very next verse. Who is a liar? What's interesting is that there's a definite article here. Actually, the question is, who is the liar? Who is the liar? One version translates it, who is the great liar? Williams translates it, who is the notorious liar? Well, we know who the liar is. The liar is the one who gave birth to lies. And the Bible says, John 8:44, that's the devil. He's the great liar. He's the notorious liar. He's the original liar. He's the father of lies. You are of your father, the devil, Jesus said. And the works of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. But he says, and he abode not in the truth. He did not remain in the truth. He did not stay in the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself, because he is a liar and the father of it. He's the liar and the father of it. The father of lies. That's who the devil is. And his ministers do what he does. They lie. They lie. So what do these antichrists lie about? I'm glad you asked, because he tells us in the very next verse. He actually tells us in verse 22, who's a liar? Who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's an antichrist. He doesn't say, you know, he's misguided. He doesn't say he's misled. He's, you know, he's off on that a little bit, but other than that, he's a good guy. No, he says he's an antichrist. He's an antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So there are quite a few of these groups today who don't believe in Christ as the Son. Some of them will tell you, well, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But you know, they believe he's a son of God like you and I are sons of God. In that same category, he's a son of God like you and I are sons of God. But they don't believe he is God the Son. They don't believe he is the second person of the Godhead. They don't believe that about Jesus Christ. And some of these cults, they can hold on to beliefs about, well, we believe in God the Father, we believe Jesus is the Savior, although they believe he was a created being, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe Jesus was created. He is not God the Son. He was created, but he is the Savior. You have to be saved through him. They can be very deceptive. That's why in these last days with the many antichrists, we have to do like old Spurgeon said we have to do, not just discern between true, what's true and what's false, but between what's true and what's almost true. So the cults will deny either the deity of Christ or they will deny a true humanity of Christ, that he wasn't truly man or he wasn't truly God. Yes, sir.
Or they'll deny that he came back with a literal body.
Yeah, they'll, Jehovah's Witnesses, not a physical resurrection. You know, if you deny the Son, the S-O-N, then you cannot be saved. And you also thereby, ipso facto, deny the Father as well. This is what the Bible says. If you deny the Son, if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the God become man, if you deny that, then you also deny the Father. You don't have the Father. You don't have either one. In fact, John chapter 8, I don't remember exactly what verse it was, but Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you have no life in you. You're not you're not saved. You can't be saved unless you believe that I am. And you know who the I am is. The I am is I am that I am. This is God Almighty. Jesus said you have to believe that about him or you don't have life. You have no life in you. Yeah. Jesus said, John 14:7, if you had known me, you would know my Father also. And then he says this, John 14:7, and from henceforth you shall know him and have seen him. Jesus said, you have seen him. You have seen him. Philip's, you know, I'm going to embellish Philip's response here, but it's like, what? We've seen the Father? Where? Show me. Show us the Father. In fact, that was what Philip said. He said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be completely satisfied with that. Just show us the Father. Jesus said, have I been so long with you? Have I been so long with you, and that you've not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say then, show me the Father? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is the Father made visible. Jesus is the Father made manifest. Jesus, at the same time, is not God the Father. Jesus is God the Son. The Father is the Father. The Son is the Son. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not the Father. The Father is not Jesus. Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because he is the image of the invisible God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. That's the idea. You've seen me, you've seen God. He is the Father made visible. So you don't have Jesus, you don't have God. To reject Jesus is to reject all of God. Colossians 2:9, the Bible says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of God is in Christ. All of God is in Christ. At the same time, all of God is in the Father. At the same time, all of God is in the Holy Spirit. In every act of God, all of God acts. So you don't want to listen to the Christ deniers, because this is what John said, and John, the apostle of love, says it adamantly. He is an antichrist that denieth the Son. He is an antichrist. They don't have the Father. They don't have the Son. Verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you've heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. This is what is so important John's trying to get across. This also brings us back to, you know these things. You must continue, believer. You must continue in the truth that you have learned, in the truth of the gospel. You must continue in the Christian faith and not be seduced away from even the basic fundamental doctrines of the faith, that the Bible is the inspired word of God, that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he is God made manifest, God become flesh, that he walked sinlessly among us and died a substitutionary death and rose physically, bodily, literally from the grave, died for all of our sins, that forgiveness is only available through him, and that he's coming again. To deny any of these basic fundamentals is to deny the faith. So here's his point. You abide, that is, you remain, you continue in that which you have heard right from the beginning, what we've taught you all along. Let that remain in you, and if that remains in you, then you will remain in fellowship with the Father and the Son. And here's the promise, verse 25. This is the promise he's promised us. That faith that remains, that stays steadfast, that doesn't get moved, that faith will take you all the way home. This is what he's promised. Eternal life. It'll take you all the way home. Doesn't mean it'll be an easy road, because, you know, there's temptations and obstacles and pitfalls and the devil trying to pull at you in every direction. But you stand fast in that which you have been taught. That is the true word of God, Christianity. And it'll take you home. It'll take you all the way home. Can't get to heaven any other way. All right, I'm going to read verse 26 and 27, and I'm going to quit. Verse 26. These things I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you, those that lead you astray. This is a great burden, a great concern on John's heart, and that's why he has addressed all of this. I want you to be aware that these men are seducers. They are drawing you astray. They are leading you astray. And they not only are taking you out of fellowship with us, but they're taking you out of fellowship with God by leading you astray. When you follow the seducers, they take you out of fellowship with God. But the anointing, verse 27, that you have received of him abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in me. He says, I'm concerned about those who are misleading you, and you don't need any of these kinds of teachers. This is what he's referring to. You don't need these kinds of teachers. You abide in what you've already learned. You abide in the truth. The Holy Spirit has taught you. The Word of God abides in you. You stay with that. You don't need anybody leading you in any other direction. Because what he has taught you is truth and is no lie. And even as it, that is the Holy Spirit anointing, has taught you, you abide. You abide in that. You abide in him. And listen, if you abide in him, when he comes, you'll have confidence and you won't be ashamed at his coming. Hallelujah. Stay with the Lord. Stay with the faith. Even when you feel like sometimes you're standing alone against a great tide that's going in a different direction, he says he's promised us eternal life. You continue in the word, continue in the truth. That means you're continuing in fellowship with the Father and Son, and that faith will take you all the way home. Amen. We'll quit there. We covered plenty of ground tonight. Father, thank you again for the opportunity for us to study your word together, to consider profound passages of Scripture. And help us, Lord, help us one and all to apply these profound truths to our own lives, to give us a greater understanding, and that you make us better equipped in sharing that faith with others. Lord, keep your people just as you promised to do. Keep us strong, keep us firm, keep us steadfast in the faith. We give you thanks and praise for your mighty Holy Spirit that does anoint us. It anoints us one and all. And that anointing does not abandon us. And we thank you, Lord, that through that anointing and through what you've taught us in your word, we can discern right from wrong, and right from almost right. Bless your people. Use us for your glory, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.